You know what? Every time I go to a preacher's meeting and this song is being sung, I have never heard a song that raises the rafters in a church more than this one. You get a whole bunch of preachers in the same room singing, and man, it gets loud when this song is sung, but it's because of the thrill of the soul that God would love a sinner such as I. My chains fell off. My heart was free. Does that rejoice your soul? Oh, every time I think about it, who I was before the Lord saved me, oh, and what I am today by His grace, which is still not, for me, I don't think it's very much, but I remember the pit of sin that I was in. Amazing love that He would die for a sinner such as I. Man, that can't help. I can't help but just shout. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. If that doesn't thrill your soul, something is wrong inside of you. You need to get close to the Lord again. Remember what He took you from. Maybe you're not even saved. I don't know. But I know that I can't sing that song myself without rejoicing in what God has done for me. Amen. Okay, good. Take your Bibles, turn to Jude. Bunch of northerners. I am too. I get it. I understand. I am too. It's not that you don't rejoice. You just, it's all inside. Jude, we continue on in our Practical Christian Living series this afternoon. And we have been working our way through this book in particular. We've gone all the way through these general epistles beginning in James, and we've been in this study for a couple of years now. I think I was looking in my records, and I think we're on lesson 100 or something around that, and so we've gone a long way, and we've been in the book of Jude for quite some time as well. It's just rich, deep instruction from the Word of God in the book of Jude, and we're going to move into a new section here. We're going to look at verses 17 through 19 this afternoon. The title of the message is Remember Ye. Remember Ye. Let's go ahead and read. Get my glasses out here. Read beginning in verse 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. As we turn our thoughts here to these verses, what we notice is that Jude's tenor or the tone or the direction changes from what we've been covering and looking at, beginning all the way back in verse 4 of this book. Now he comes to verse 17 and his direction and his focus changes. He's not describing the apostates and their wicked hidden life anymore. Instead, Jude is now calling out to the beloved, those he is addressing this epistle to. And in verses 17 through 20, it starts with this two-word clause, but beloved. And that changes the whole direction of things that he's been talking about. It's almost like his tone even changes. If you can kind of sort of imagine if this was like a preaching service as Jude is writing, verses 4 through 16 are all about describing the apostates. It's all about describing their character, what kind of people they are, the hidden life that they live, mixing in amongst the church and amongst the saints of God. He's painting a picture of how the church didn't recognize them for who they were. They were hidden. They crept in. Unawares. He's describing, again, their judgment, what's going to happen to these apostates. And if you can picture it like a preaching service, Jude is animated. He's preaching about the coming judgment of these apostates, and he's saying, listen, folks, here's what they look like. Here's how you can identify them. Here's the damage they cause. And then he says, but, beloved, you see the direction change, the tone change? Instead of exposing the apostates, now he's calling out to the beloved. And he wants to capture their attention. of the redeemed. And so we find here these words, "But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after," or excuse me, "after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." The words that Jude pens here are nearly identical to the words that are authored by Peter. Go back with me to 2 Peter. And we covered this when we looked in and we went through the book of 2 Peter as well. Jude specifically says, "Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now note what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Now remember what Jude said. "Remember ye," all right? Peter says, "I want to stir your mind up by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." You see that these two passages are nearly identical. And we have discussed this before, how as Jude was writing, no doubt he had 2 Peter, or the second epistle of Peter, in his mind, or at least maybe even in front of him as he was writing. There's so many parallels between these two, almost identical things that Jude addresses that Peter addressed as well. And so now Jude is saying, "Hey, I want you to remember what the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ said, how that they told you that in the last time scoffers would come." There's something that we need to remember before we really get into these verses. We need to remember that these that Jude is speaking of the apostates, they had crept in unawares. So they had worked themselves into the congregation. They were putting on a show, remember, like they were part of what was going on in the work of the Lord. They crept in unbeknownst to the church members. The church was not anticipating these who would try to destroy the work of God. They weren't aware. But you know, let me make this application. This is one of the reasons why when trouble strikes the church, it hits so very hard. This is why when something creeps up in the church and it has the potential, when it blows up, to shake it to its very foundation. Why? Because they're not expecting it. Right? And in this context here, Jude says, these apostates have crept in unawares among you. And what did he call them? He called them spots in your feast of charity. Remember what that was? Rocks underneath the surface. It looks like they're smooth sailing, but right underneath the surface, there's these jagged, deadly rocks that if the ship runs into it, it's going to sink the ship. That feast of charity was talking about the unity of the body and the unity of the brothers and sisters of that church, and how these apostates are these rocks under the surface that will destroy the unity. They look like they're part of it, but they really have their own agenda. And so Jude is making this application for these people. And this is what I'm saying, is that when tragedy strikes, or when something shows its ugly head, it can shake a church right to its very foundation. These people weren't expecting it. And so often that's the case. When a church has a split or a problem, church is not expecting it. What is the church supposed to be? Well, we're an organized assembly of baptized believers to carry out the work of the Lord. But what is the church for when we meet together as saints of God? It's for instruction, for encouragement, for unity, for the edifying of the body. What does that mean? That the church is supposed to be a safe haven for the saints of God. The church is supposed to be something that, you know, we fight the battle out in the world. We fight the battle with the devil out in the things of the world. The battleground's not supposed to be in the church. We're supposed to come away from that and be recharged and revived by praying and worshiping and studying the Word of God together. That's what it's for. So how devastating when the church becomes the battleground. It's talking about the unity amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why trouble that breaks the unity of the church is so very hurtful. Listen, we've talked about this many times. If there is not unity, if there is not love one for another with a common purpose and a common goal of glorifying the Lord and doing the work of the Lord, if there is not unity among the brethren, there is not the Holy Spirit of God and His power. That's why it's so hurtful. That's why the devil wants to disrupt it and destroy it. These apostates Jude warns about are just that. They're those who, they're spots in the Feast of Charity. They're spots, they're rock surface ready to do the damage. And so, Jude again reminds them, he says, I want you to remember this. And there's some instruction for us in these verses, things that Jude admonishes the saints of God to remember. And I want to look at those this afternoon. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to consider two things. Remember, first of all, the Word of God, and then second of all, remember the days that we live in. Those are the two things that that we can draw out of these verses here. Let's begin. Father, would you give us understanding of your Word? Father, also give us encouragement. And at the same time, if there's a rebuke or a correction that's needed, Father, that your Spirit would accomplish that purpose in us, that we'd not resist it, but Father, embrace it. And Father, make the necessary adjustments according to your will. But Father, most of all, we pray that we'd have a responsive heart to the Lord, Father, to give you honor, to give you worship, to give you praise, Father, to allow you to have your will in our hearts. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that we find in it. It's a great gift, a treasure from you. And Father, I pray that you'd impress that truth upon us this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, first of all, look in verse 17. Title of the message is Remember Ye. Verse 17, Jude says, But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we take from this is, first of all, the admonition to remember the Word of God. Remember the Word of God. Jude's instruction to these saints was to remember the words of the apostles of Jesus Christ for the warnings that they gave, the warnings contained within. And no doubt he's referring to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 that we just read. Not only that, he could be referring to 1 John chapter 2. Look over there with me. 1 John chapter 2. And look in verse 18. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. You compare this with what Jude says, and there's an admonition to remember the days that we live in. In the last days, there's going to be scoffers, there's going to be mockers, and so on. And Jude says, remember the words of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the words of the apostles are inspired scripture. Amen? Those in Jude's day, listen, they shouldn't really have been surprised at what was going to happen because what was happening was warned about in the scriptures prior to it occurring. It was vitally important for them to remember the Word of God. But now let me make this application. We have that same warning today, my friend. Apparently, the Lord knew it would be easy for us to forget the Word of God. Look with me in 2 Peter 3 again. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1. Peter says this, the second epistle, beloved, he's writing to the saints again, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye, being mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He says, I want to stir you up by way of remembrance. I want you to be mindful of the words that we've spoken unto you, the instruction that we've given to you. Apparently, even in their day, so in close proximity to the time of Christ, and even the day of the apostles, apparently in their day, the saints of God had a tendency to forget some things, some truth that had been given. Look in chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, we will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. So here he says, you guys know this stuff, and you're even solid in it, but I need to remind you of it. All right? 13. Yea, I think it meet. It's necessary, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. He says that, uses that word three times. I think that he's trying to get a point across here. Even in their day, apparently some were forgetting God's word and the truth of it. I think that we have that same tendency. How do we forget? Well, I don't forget the scriptures, Pastor. I live by the word of God. Look with me in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. How is it that we forget the word of God? In James 1, verse 22, the Bible says, but be ye doers of and not own selves. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Do you see what the scriptures are teaching us here? All right? How do we forget? Well, when we're hearers of the word and not doers. He says, as a saint of God, you have the word of God preached to you, you have it taught to you, you read it, you study it, and if you see what the word of God teaches and you don't do it, he says, you're like a guy who gets up in the morning, who looks at himself in the mirror. If you got hair, this is what it does, right? Maybe you went to bed, ladies, without taking your makeup off the night before, and it's like smeared all over your face and on your pillow, and your breath stinks, and you need to brush your teeth, and you see what's in the mirror, and you're like, whoa, ugh. And then you go your way about your day and never do anything about it. You're like a guy who looks at himself in the mirror, sees what he is, and then does nothing about it, and you go about your day as if everything is okay. You understand what he's saying here? You're like, that's ridiculous. I would never do that. I am thankful that you don't ever do that. Although some of you, I'm not sure. But he says that's what a saint of God is, who hears the word and is not a doer. You're forgetful. I read this, I guess you call them memes. We had this debate in our house once about what that word actually is. How do you pronounce it? And I'm like, I think it's like a French word, meme, or something. And Megan's like, no, Dad, it's meme. I'm like, Megan, you're 13, you don't know what you're talking about. It's not that, that's too simple. So I looked it up, I Googled it, right? And I looked it up on the internet, and there's a pronunciation, a sound, you know, somebody actually says the pronunciation, and it came across as meme. And they said it like three or four times. No, it's meme. No, really, it's meme. And I'm like, ugh. So I had to go back into Megan. I'm like, Megan, you're right. It's like, I know, Dad. This meme said this. if you listen to the scriptures but never practice what they teach, then you're deceiving yourself that you actually believe them. Think on it for a second. You listen to the scriptures but don't practice what they teach, you are deceiving yourself that you actually believe it. And how many independent Baptists, King James Bible-believing Baptists, say, we live by the Word of God. We love the Word of God. It's the King James Version. We stand on the truth of the Word of God, right? But fail to practice what it teaches. Amen? You with me? We are deceiving ourselves that we actually believe what we're really saying. Now, we can make all kinds of applications here. Before we do that, James 4, verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Not only are we deceiving ourselves that we actually believe it, but we're also sinning against God. And again, Pastor, I don't forget. I live by the Word of God. Well, you remember Eve back in Genesis chapter 3? Go with me there. Genesis chapter 3. By the way, we might be here for a little while, so just don't fall asleep. Just stay with me, all right? Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. All right? What do we have here? We have clear instruction from God, words of God, right to Eve. He gave her clear instruction. She understood the instruction. She knew what God said. What did Satan do? He came along and he subtly cast doubt upon the word of God as true. Right? You see it here? Didn't God say you could eat of every tree of the garden? Eve's like, well, we can, except for this one tree that God said we can't eat of. And if we touch it, we'll surely die. Here, Satan comes along and subtly casts doubt upon God's word. This is the first attack. This is the beginning ground of how we forget the word of God. All right? How we're just hearers of the word of God and not doers, and not just hearers only and not doers, which leads to forgetting the word of God. Is having doubt cast upon the word of God as if it's true. For example, the Word of God teaches us, as saints of God, to be separate from this world. The Word of God still says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Amen? Oh, I believe that, Pastor. I believe that's what the Word of God says. But now let's apply it in practical everyday living. Areas of separation that the Lord tells us to separate from, so often the devil wants to come in and just cast a little bit of doubt on the Word of God. Deuteronomy 22 still says that a woman who dresses like a man and a man who dresses like a woman is an abomination unto the Lord. Okay? That is a strong word. There is not a stronger word in the Scriptures, I don't think, in reference to how disgusting it is in God's sight or eyes. But see, well, the culture changes. And things change. And you know, we just make too much of a big deal about some separation standards, Pastor. The Bible still says it's an abomination unto the Lord. If we study these things out, and we say we believe the Word of God, but we don't practice what the Word of God teaches, we're deceiving ourselves that we actually believe it. I didn't say it. God did. Okay. How about separation in music? Music that honors and causes our heart to worship God. Well, you know, Christian contemporary music. It still has good words, Pastor. But it also has a beat that makes you want to dance and it makes you want to jive. And it has this watered-down, diluted message that they just keep repeating over and over and over and over again. With no substance that actually worships the Lord. Nothing that causes your heart to swell and it causes you to be humble before God, saying, thank you, God, for what you've done for me. You're great. Anything that attracts the flesh and appeals to the flesh and ignites the flesh is not of God. Let me go back just for a second and clarify something. Because some, when it comes to dress standards, for example, some may be like, well, this is okay and that's okay and then we do this and that's... Listen, study those words out in Deuteronomy 22. Do it for yourself. The Bible, in fact, let's go back there and look at it. Let me point something out to you. This is not part of the message, but I just sense the Lord leading this way. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Look at verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord. You know what these words mean here? The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. The word wear is a Hebrew word that means to become like. All right? So, in other words, a woman shall not become like a man. The words that for put on, a man shall not put on a woman's garment, that word is a very specific word that basically means it should never, ever happen, essentially. Don't touch it. Don't put it on. Don't. You know what? You should never, ever have on a dress, man. Why didn't you get any amens about that? What? Amen, Pastor! You should never put on a skirt. You should never even put it on even one time. That's what those words mean. It's a different word where it says a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to man. It means to become like. In other words, what it's saying is her normal life, the thing that she does, the way that she is on a normal basis should not be like a man in the way that she dresses. Now, I will make some exceptions here because of reason and because of logic and because of common sense. Does that mean a woman should never ever have on a pair of snow pants? No, that's not what it means. This is a woman. Does it mean a woman should never ever have on a pair of pajama pants or something like that? No, that's not what it means. The word means to become like in her normal daily life. Sometimes because of circumstance. You know what? A woman may have on a pair of pajama pants, or she might have on a pair of snow pants, or she might, for some reason, have this particular thing on. It's a man's garment. Don't tell me it's not. All right? Let's get that out of the way. It doesn't mean she should never, ever, ever, ever touch it, but it shouldn't be a part of her life. It might serve a purpose for a very limited time. But in that time, in that moment, the purpose is done. It's not part of her life. You with me? I'll give you an example. My girls take Taekwondo, or did. They're black belts now, so they'll beat you up. So watch out. You pick on me, they're going to beat you up. There's not a way for them to be modest and participate in this. And I wanted them to learn some self-defense techniques and things to protect themselves in the world that we live in. So they're... outfit, or whatever you want to call it, they call them dobox, consists of a pair of pants, which then has a long coat cover shirt that covers, you know, their backside and all of that kind of stuff. In the moment, in the hour that they're at Taekwondo, they wear that. But you know what? My girls don't wear pants. After that, it's not a part of their life. They're not going to become like a man. Are you with me here? And let's just cut straight to it, ladies. According to the Word of God, when it's a normal part of your life and you got your blue jeans on and you're wearing your pants, the Word of God still says it's an abomination to Him. I didn't say it, ladies. the Word of God did. This is not an easy subject, trust me. It's not an easy subject to talk about. Because I know how people get. Oh, don't touch what I wear. Uh-uh, that's one place that you can't go. Come on, ladies. Let's be realistic here. How would you react if I walked into church wearing a nice black dress with an infinity scarf and a nice pair of heels? What was that? Yeah, I have girls. You be quiet. The ladies know what I'm talking about. How would you react? What would your response be? Are you with me? What in the world? Right? That is ungodly. You know where I'm going. Why is it any different on the other end? Why is there a different standard? Well, the culture changes. They make pants for women now. Really? Really? So when they make dresses for men, then that'll be okay? Even in our culture, folks, you can't deny it. Even in our culture, you go to the restroom and you can identify the gender based on what's on the door. What is it? A man's in a pair of pants and a woman's in a dress. Even in our culture, it's undeniable. The Word of God still says it. Well, that's Old Testament, Pastor. You know that this same chapter also talks about the offense of rape? Is that somehow not pertain anymore because it's Old Testament? Are you with me? There's a double standard. Do we really believe God's word? Now, let me clarify again something. Am I perfect at all of these things? No. I'm a sinful person. But I sure want to be in my heart. I sure want to please the Lord. And I need His grace to help me. Do I really believe what I say? I believe the Bible. Jude says, "Remember ye the words of the Lord." It's easy for us to forget. It's easy for us to justify. It's easy for us to, because this is what we want in our life, to somehow make a justification so that we don't have to submit that area of our life to the Lord. When the heart of a person who really loves the Lord is, "Lord, take it. If this is what you want out of my life, then take it. Help me to obey you. Help me to follow you. Help me to love you." Always pushing the line of modesty and always pushing the line of this and always pushing the line of separation, that is not a mark of a child of God who truly, truly loves his Savior, who wants to do anything to please him. That is a mark of a child of God who has the flesh, who is still controlled. Still love me? How about submitting to authorities? Obey them to have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. There's all kinds of applications we can make. I don't forget the Word of God. I live by the Word of God, is the claim. But if we listen to the Scriptures but don't practice what they teach, then we're deceiving ourselves that we actually really believe it. Now, we've touched on those things, and we could do a whole lot more study and a whole lot more talking about those things, and maybe we will, Lord willing. But all of these things we've talked about that so many people fall prey to, and they still insist that they live by the Word of God, deceive themselves. But here's the thing. It all leads somewhere. You can't stay the same and remain neutral. Well, I'll just believe what I want to believe, and Pastor, you can believe what you want to believe. It doesn't stay on even neutral ground there. All of these things lead somewhere in life, okay? There's a heart attitude. that is at the bottom of all of that that begins to take us down a different path. And it's usually, this is usually, right here, is where it usually starts for those who, in the end, end up leaving a church. Somewhere in this area is where it starts. A resistance to the Word of God, a resistance to the truth of God, a resistance to the teaching. There's some area of life that I don't want to submit to the Lord. That leads somewhere. When we are hearers but not doers, we become forgetful of what manner of men we are. That's how we forget. And the Lord knew that it would be easy for us to forget. But let's consider something. What happens when we forget? Go with me over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 21. I want you to know I love you. I care for you. And sometimes you got to talk about hard things. If a preacher shies away from it, if he never wants to talk about it because he's afraid of how someone or some people are going to react, he's not preaching the whole counsel of God, and he doesn't love their soul. You don't shy away from hard things from your children. Sometimes you got to sit them down, and you got to tell them like it is, because you love them, because you know the danger that's ahead of them. That's how we operate with our children, but that's also how we ought to operate with one another, in love. Encouraging one another to be faithful and true and obedient to the Word of God. And Jude says to these people, remember ye the words of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Essentially, remember the Word of God. What happens when we forget, though? Look in 2 Kings chapter 21 here, beginning in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son to pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He set up a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearken not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake by his servant the prophet, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done this abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which was before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them in the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Wow! That's a mouthful. But note this. Verses 4, 5, and 7 tell us that the temple of God was overrun with idols. Verses 6 and 16 teach us and tell us that great wickedness was done by Manasseh. He caused his own son to pass through the fire. He dealt with enchantments and wizards. He shed much innocent blood. Great wickedness, causing all the people to sin. The very temple of God, where the name of God was supposed to be, was polluted and overrun with idols. All because of this. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them, but they hearkened not. Why did all of these things come about? Because they didn't hearken unto the word of the Lord. See, it set them in a motion. It set them on a path. It set them on a course that led to destruction and misery. And let me tell you, folks, that is exactly what happens when in our life, when we forget the Word of God, the temple of God, which is supposed to be our body, is overrun with idols. The temple of God is not separate and holy unto the Lord anymore. And it leads us down a path that's only going to end in ruin when we forget the Word of God, when we don't hearken unto the Word of the Lord. We end up taking ourselves right out of God's will. And we end up someplace that we thought we would never be. History is full of people who have lived this way. They were in a good place. They didn't want to submit to the Lord. They got a beef. They ended up leaving. They lost their kids. They lost their marriage. Their life is full of ruin and heartache. And later on, they call the preacher. I'm so sorry. I should have listened to you. I should have taken your advice. I should have obeyed the scriptures. But it's too late. Come on. But note what happens when we remember and when we follow the Word of God. Look at 2 Kings chapter 22. Verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. Verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. Now, first of all, was David his father? David was not his biological father, right? We know this to be true. Manasseh was his grandfather. Manasseh was probably the wickedest king that the nation had ever known or seen. Manasseh was his grandfather. His own father did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. But the Bible says that Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and did as David, his father. There's a distinction made here. He had to go back into the line of the kings, back to David, who did right in the sight of the Lord. But I want you to know why he did right. Why did Josiah do right? We look, skip down to verse 8, okay? And Hilkiah, first of all, before we read this, let me explain this, all right? So Hezekiah destroyed all the groves and restored the house of the Lord and so on. But Manasseh, his son, rebuilt again. We read this. He rebuilt those altars in the house of the Lord. And he shut up the house of the Lord for worship unto God. And he worshiped idols and so on. Great, great wickedness. Well, now Josiah comes on the scene. He does that which was right in the sight of the Lord. They find money, and Josiah says, give it to all the carpenters and the masons and all of these people, and we're going to restore the house of the Lord. All right? So they go to work on this renovation project, this construction project. And as they're digging through and renovating, all of a sudden, they come across the books. They had been hidden. They were buried in the walls or something for all of these years. All right? And so the Hilkiah then, they find this and they bring the books, the scriptures, to the king. Look in verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Why was it that Josiah did right? First of all, it was because he revered the word of God. He revered the book. When the king had heard the words of God, he rent his clothes. He tore his clothes. It was a great discovery when Hilkiah the priest found that book of the law. It had been hidden away and lost, and it had not been followed. And now it was found, and it was read to Josiah. There's some interesting things about Josiah's response here that are a great example for us. First of all, when the word of God was read to Josiah, it became personal. And when the word of God became personal to him, it caused him to rend his clothes and tear his clothes. He fell down in humiliation before the Lord when he saw the ways of God. How did he know the ways of God? Because the book was opened unto him. And when he saw the ways of God, it caused him to be humble. And he understood what was happening. And he tore his clothes. Listen, likewise, the word of God that has become personal in the life of a saint will first of all have a self-humbling, self-stripping effect on your life. Oh, come on, listen. Let me say it again. When the word of God is real in your heart, it has a self-stripping, self-humbling effect. What do we see? We see what manner of men we are. And we realize, the way that I've lived, who I am, is disgusting in God's sight. I need the Lord in my life. We see what manner of men we are when we look into that mirror. And we find that we've got nothing to be proud about. We find then, listen, I'm not going to sit in judgment of anybody else, because I'm nothing special. And it's a humbling heart attitude that the Word of God first of all creates. But then look in verse 13. Verse 12 says, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah a servant of the king, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. What was Josiah's next response? Now he sought to know the will of God for himself and for the people. He said, great is the wrath of the Lord on us. Ye need to go and inquire of the Lord for me, because our fathers have not followed the words of this book. We need to make some changes. Are you with me? As the king, no doubt he wanted to know what God would have him and his people to do. And he learned from the scriptures that the wrath of God was kindled against those who had the truth but would not hearken unto it. The words of scripture and the God of the scriptures, they're the same. They're not different. And when Josiah met this book and saw the words of the Lord. He felt like he was in the presence of God, and it caused him to desire to know the will of God and for him and his people. It wasn't enough. Listen, here's the thing. It wasn't enough for him just to believe the book, that it existed. But the tidings of the book constrained him to seek the God of the book and have his own life brought into conformity to what that book taught. That's the key right there. Did you hear it? He wanted his own life to come into conformity with what the Word of God taught. Listen, folks, when we have access to truth and we say we believe the truth, but we don't conform to the truth, we place ourselves in a position where the wrath of God could abide on us. Listen, there's no one here that would say that they don't believe this Bible. Everyone in this room, I'm positive, would say they believe this Bible. And yet there may be some who refuse to conform their lives to the clear Word of God. Sometimes people act like this. Well, I'm saved. You know, I got that part taken care of. Heaven's going to be my home. And yet they're indifferent to serving God and giving their lives wholly to the Lord. And they don't let the Word of God influence their life beyond that point. Listen, if the Word of God does not influence your life beyond the point of salvation, did you really get saved? Because the desire of a person who's truly saved is to live in a pleasing way unto the Lord. All things become new when we're in Christ. That means our desire and our want to changes. Instead of wanting to please self, the desire now wants to please God. And if a person can live without a desire for the Word of God to be their teacher and a desire to be pleasing unto the Lord, did they really get saved? The Word of God is meant to influence our life. Amen? This is why you hear me say all the time, apply, apply, apply. That's why it's given. It's not that we don't know. It's that we don't submit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, or excuse me, 6, verses 19 and 20, that ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, because of that, we should glorify God with our body and our spirit, which are God's. He was humble. He wanted to know God's will. But then when he came face to face with his book, after the truth was there, it became, listen, the Word of God became the inspiring motive for his life. Look in chapter 23. Chapter 23. Look at verse 2. And the king went up into the house of the Lord. Remember what the house of the Lord was like when Manasseh was king? Now it's different. The king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments, and his testimonies, and his statutes, with all their heart, and with all their soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. The Word of God and living by it became the inspiring motive for his life. He made a covenant. I'm going to perform. I want to do. I want to live after the words of this book. If the Word of God is not reverenced in your life, and it means nothing to you, I wonder if you really have true salvation. This verse was read earlier. Look in 1 John. Well, we'll get to the one that was read earlier, but 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. What is the mark of a genuine saint of God? He keeps the commandments of the Lord. But a person who says, I know him, and doesn't obey his commands, the Bible says the truth is not in him. Titus 1, look over there. I'll finish up with this. We don't really have time to get to the second thing that Jude wants the people to remember. Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. There's all kinds of people. They profess to know God. Oh, I believe the Bible, but in works they deny him, being abominable. The true child of God has a desire for his word to shape and to mold and to pattern the habits of his life. That's how simple you break it down right there. The child of God has a desire for the word of God to shape, to mold, to pattern the habits of life. If we were to go back to Jude, in verses 18 and 19, Jude wants to remind these people, remember not only the word of God, but remember the days that you live in. He's talking about the apostates and so on, and he said they're mockers and scoffers, and they walk after their own ungodly lusts. We've talked about all of these things in our previous messages throughout Jude. But he says these people are those who separate themselves. The apostates are part of this world. Their chief end and their chief purpose is to cause division. It's to sow discord among the brethren. It's to cause a fight and to relish in making points. He says they're sensual. They're completely controlled by their passions and by their appetites and not the Spirit of God. Because he says they don't have the Spirit of God. They're not even saved people. But it's a reminder for the people, know the days that you live in. He says there's mockers and scoffers. The Word of God teaches us over and over again that in the last days, perilous times shall come, right? Some are going to depart from the faith and they're going to have all these wicked works. But another mark of the last days is that people would scoff and mock at the return of the Lord. And there's always been that group of people. We live in those last days. We're living in these last days. But we shouldn't conform to the way of the world. We shouldn't allow the influence of the world to influence our life and the course and the direction of our life. We need the Word of God to mold and shape our life. Amen? In Titus chapter 2, since you're here, Titus chapter 2, look at verse 12. Verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We need the Word of God to be spoken to us, to exhort us, and sometimes rebuke us. Because it teaches us, listen, to live soberly and godly and righteously in this present world. And why? Because we're looking for our Savior to appear. How are we going to be found when He comes? Hey, if we're living life according to what pleases me, if we're living life with, Lord, you can have this part of my life, but there are areas of my life that you can't touch, I'm not going to submit that to you. I don't want to be conformed to the Word of God. How are you going to be found? Is He going to be pleased? Listen, we need to remember the Word of God. Not be hearers, but doers. Because in so doing, that's where we're going to be found in the right standing when the Lord comes again. Amen? Do you believe the Word of God? Well, it'll show in our life, in the way that we live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, have your will in this short invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.